Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16, and it's on page 835 of your pew rack Bible. Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of
Anna and I have a little bit of a height. But thank you for reading the scriptures. So today we start a new series. It's only before we get into our Advent series studying the book of Ruth. And I was left considering, what can we talk about for 3 weeks that will be worth something for us? That will give us direction and guidance for the future. And eventually I landed on the mission of God. And you think, what a vast idea to try to cover in 3 weeks, because we could spend the rest of eternity talking about the mission of God throughout the scriptures. But I want us to look at three specific passages over the next 3 weeks as we think about what is the mission of God, how do we fulfill the mission of God, and where do we fulfill the mission of God. So I want us to think about this together as we kind of set the course for the coming years together. Because ultimately our goal as a church is to fulfill the mission of God, is to live out the mission of God together. So I want us to think about this today as we look at Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It's known as the Great Commission, God's great command, his marching orders to us about how we should live as Christians in this fallen and broken world. And so today we'll give our focus to what is the mission of God. We talk about living on mission, we talk about discipleship, but we rarely slow down and say, what does that mean? What is the target we're aiming at? What are the things we're pursuing together? And so this is what we'll look at today, but I want to pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help before we dive into the Word. Let's pray. Lord, may you teach us now through your Word. May we all, myself included, sit beneath your Word and its authority and live in submission to it together. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So if I told you, you had one more conversation with someone you loved, what would you say? What would that conversation be like? Well, I assume you wouldn't want to talk about a baseball game or a football game. Maybe you would. But you would want to talk about something of worth, of value. Final words matter. And today we come to a passage that you're looking at, the final words of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And I think they really matter. When we think about what is Jesus leaving his disciples to do, and then subsequent generations after that, what is he telling them to do? And so we think about final words, this is an important one. And I thought, final words is a great starting place for me. Jesus' final words are the marching orders that we have now as a church together. And you may be asking, how did a tall, goofy guy from Alabama end up in New England after he's gone to Hong Kong and Slovakia? The mission of God. Period. I think I said this in my first sermon here, but when I came to know the Lord at 18, I said to my mother, "Don't be surprised if I end up on the other side of the world." Because when I read the scriptures, I saw a call of Christ to take his message to those that have not heard. But as we'll see in the coming weeks, this doesn't just mean going to the other side of the world. It also means going across the street to your neighbor, sharing with your coworker. And these are things that I want us to learn to pursue together as we think about living out the mission of God. And these are things that I've tried to live out in my own life. When I worked in a secular workplace, when I lived in Durham, while I was studying in seminary, I tried to engage with my coworkers and share my faith with them. And I want us to think about these things together. How do we engage in the mission of God? And so, today you have these final words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 28. But let's not miss the importance of these words. Many of you may be saying, yes, I've read this passage, I've heard this passage, I've come to this passage so many times. But anytime, even when we've been to a passage many times, may we approach the scriptures with fresh eyes every time, as if we've never read it before. And so, let's look at this now. I always try to summarize a passage with one big idea. Just in case you fall asleep for the rest of the sermon, may you get this one sentence. It's important. If I could summarize this passage, I would say, Jesus calls us to be disciples that make disciples. Jesus calls us to be disciples that make disciples. So to make disciples, you have to first be a disciple. Well, who are you a disciple of? What are you learning from? Are you a disciple of Christ as our chief shepherd that is our guide? And then beneath that, you have under-shepherds and individuals that are helping mentor and guide you. But then you're also called to make disciples. We're not to be like the Dead Sea that has no water outlet and it becomes a really unhealthy place. We're to be receiving things and passing them on to others. And so, the big idea is Jesus calls us to be disciples that make disciples. And today I want to look at three realities about the Great Commission. We've seen it 100 times probably, if not more. But three realities about the Great Commission. The context centers around Jesus' resurrection. Secondly, Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. And finally, we'll look at Jesus promises his ongoing presence in our efforts. So first, let's look at the context centers around Jesus' resurrection. Go back a few verses in Matthew 28, verse 10. Jesus, he's raised from the dead now. And I want to paint the picture for a moment. Jesus has had these apostles following him. And they have made up their minds that he was the promised Messiah, the king that was coming, the one that they were waiting on. And they thought he was going to bring some kind of political kingdom right here, right now. And Jesus kept saying, I must die, I must rise from the dead. And they kept kind of saying, yeah, whatever that means, but we're ready for this political kingdom here and now. And then he dies on a cross. And they kind of looked at each other and said, well, I guess it's over. The kingdom we thought was coming did not happen. And then Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He rose from the dead. If you look at the disciples were scattered, they were denying, they were afraid, and then Jesus rises from the dead, and then what happened? These men were willing to lose their lives for this message. Okay, so the context of this centers around the resurrection, and so the grave is empty, and Jesus tells the disciples in verse 10 of chapter 28, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So he'd given them some temporary marching orders. He says, go to Galilee and you'll find me there. And so that's where we find ourselves in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. I want to pause there. When they saw him, They worshiped him. Why? Because he had defeated sin and death and Satan, and he has risen from the dead. He's alive. It's why we're still here today. It's why we're still worshiping here right now. Because the grave is empty, because he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and because he's ruling and reigning from the heavenly places. So they stopped and worshiped. How often do you just stop and worship him for that? Do you pause and just sit in the reality that God stepped into the brokenness that we caused in our sin and he died for us when he didn't have to? He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. And so this is the context of this great commission, that we serve a risen Savior. But just an important point to point out here, these were still humans that Jesus was ministering to here. They worshiped, and some doubted. May that just be a balm to our souls of those days and those moments when we say, where are you? Are you working? What are you doing? They're standing in the presence of a risen Savior. And they're like, is he really alive? Can this really be true? In most commentaries, they kind of say it was more of an amazement. Like, they were like, this couldn't have really happened, right? So they worshiped, but they were just amazed by the reality of this. But I first wanted to point out, don't miss the context of the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, the Great Commission makes no sense. So we have to understand that first. Secondly here, Jesus sends his disciples out on mission. This is in verses 18 through 20, the first part of 20. He sends his disciples out on mission. And I'll make an argument, it'll be at the end, but I'll make an argument that this is not just a commissioning of his apostles, it's a commissioning of you and me as well. So some of you may be coming to this and saying, yeah, that was for them, that's not for me. I actually think this is for all of us. But we'll get to that at the end. But Jesus is sending his followers out on mission until he returns. And he says this in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So once again, returning, why is he worthy of worship and praise? Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. I couldn't help but think back to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness when Satan is trying to tempt him, trying to get him to deny the Father in heaven. And he says, just follow me, submit to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. It's an enticing temptation. But notice the difference. He offered him the kingdoms of the world, but he had no reign over heaven. And Jesus understood what he was coming to do. It would actually give him rule and reign over the heavens and the earth. He saw beyond the temptation of Satan to a greater mission that the Father in heaven had sent him to fulfill. And so now it's a byproduct of his perfect life, of his atoning death, of his resurrection. Now he rules and reigns with all authority, not just on earth, but in heaven. Do you ever just stop and think about the fact that the God that we serve is in control of everything? Nothing is outside of his purview of control and authority and power. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. So he starts by saying, know that I'm in control. when things seem out of control. And you look at the world today and a lot of things seem out of control. Come to this verse. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we can take refuge in that even when it doesn't make sense to us. Because I promise there are days it does not make sense to us. But from here, now we get to this great commission. So he says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And now we have what's called derived authority. So he's saying, I have authority and I'm giving you authority for a specific purpose. What a task for us to have. What a responsibility for us to carry. That he has all authority and now he's given some authority to us for a specific purpose. We should say, what is this purpose? This should really matter to us, what he says next. So now he starts with the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. I'm going to read it again. And I want us to sit on this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And many times we come to this and our first thing that catches our eye is go. So we think, okay, let's move to a foreign context. And for some of us, I was an example of that, the Lord does call us to that. But it's interesting when you look at this in its original language in Greek, it's not actually the focus of the sentence. It could be translated as you are going. Okay, this is important for us. Or wherever you are going, make disciples. Because the focus of this in the Greek, everything hinges on, leans on, relies on this idea of make disciples. Okay, so this is the focus of Jesus' sentence here. So as you are going, make disciples of all nations. So he says, if your job takes you to Dubai, make disciples there. If your job takes you to Colorado, make disciples there. And so on and so forth. And so he says, wherever you're going, make disciples. And many people come to this and they immediately think when I say make disciples, they're thinking street evangelism of some form of like that. Yes, evangelism is part of discipleship, but that is not all of discipleship. So when you think about discipleship, I actually think he gives three things here that are really important for us to understand when we think about discipleship. But discipleship is something that we do internally with one another. We should be discipling one another. We should be learning from one another. But we also should be evangelizing to our neighbors, to our coworkers, sharing our faith in really practical ways with the hope that they come to know the Lord. And then you don't just say, good luck. You say, let's figure this out together. Because we're not actually called to know everything, but we can teach people what we know. And what we don't know, we find somebody else that can help us figure it out. And so he says, go therefore and make disciples. So as you're going, make disciples. And now we get to three different categories of life when he's talking about making disciples. First, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For us, we read that and we just think about something you do in a church baptismal, and it's a really unique thing. It's an act of obedience, and yes, that's true. But we must understand what Jesus is saying in the context of when this was written. Baptism was not a normative thing. John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance, of turning from sin. For those that were Gentiles coming into the Jewish faith, there was this idea when they entered in to the Jewish faith, they would be baptized to identify themselves with the Jewish faith. And for early Christians, baptism was not just something they did in a church service, but it was something they did publicly in front of a community. It was something they did to identify themselves with the people of Christ. And so I actually think what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, help them to identify with me. Because I promise you, in a Muslim context, they understand what baptism means. I have friends that serve in some really hard places in the world, and they say, the people, you know they're serious about their faith when they're willing to get baptized. Because for them, that means their baptism means they lose jobs, they lose an inheritance, they lose a family, they lose social connections, they lose everything. Because they've identified with Christ. So for us, when we think about discipleship, when we think about our own discipleship and discipling others, we have to start with this idea of our identity. Who we are. We could agree and disagree on a million different things, but what is the center point of our faith that brings us together here? It's Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father. That is what we center around. So he says, baptizing them, helping them to find their identity in me. Where's your identity found? And I encourage you, spend some time this week dwelling on that question. What do you identify yourself with or as? Is it a Patriots fan? It's not bad to be a Patriots fan. I mean, right now, not great. But, what do you identify yourself as? Do you identify yourself as a son or a daughter of the living God? Because if you actually understand your identity in that, then everything else is impacted by it. If that is the center point of your whole identity is Christ, then every area of your life lives in submission to that. And so he starts here by saying, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This triune identity. That we are joining into that the interaction that we have with God. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, he said, I am one with the Father, and I do this so that they may be one with us. What a beautiful idea that we have union with Christ through his work on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. So when you think about discipleship first, it's identity. Second, it's understanding. Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. There's a big movement away from like any context, not context, but content teaching of just spirituality throughout the U.S. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So we're teaching not just content, but we're teaching people about a person that's living, ruling, reigning. So Jesus leaves them and he says, find your identity in me and teach them about me. So do you find your identity in Christ? And are you constantly learning about Christ? Are you like a sponge saying, teach me more? Because if we actually understand and believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, over everything, then we'll never stop learning from him. Ever. And so even if you find yourself as the teacher, you should also be learning in the process. So understanding, teaching. And then this third aspect of discipleship is observation or action. teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Notice he doesn't say teaching them and then you sit and you write in a notebook and you go home and you put that notebook away and you don't think about it again until next Sunday. He says, considering how to put this into practice. Whenever I've done discipleship with groups, there was a group in Bratislava, seven guys, and I told them at the beginning, I said, I'll only disciple you if you will pass on what you learn to someone else. I said, because if it ends with you, then I have failed. Okay, so my goal for you is not just to make us spiritually fat, but to make us spiritually healthy so that we receive spiritual nourishment and go and use it and put it into practice together. So teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And to put this a different way, I think it should be on the screen here in the next slide. To put this a different way that you may be saying, you lost me. Okay, let's try this, see if this helps. Wherever you go, you are responsible to make disciples that find their identity in Christ and believe in Christ, their heart. Understand the good news of Jesus, their head. Learn to practice the good news in their lives, their hands. In seminary, it's one of the most helpful things our president told us. It was on a campus tour, and he said, our goal of this seminary is to wed or to marry the head, the heart, and the hands. That we don't just understand information or claim that we believe information, but we put it into practice in our lives. My ethics professor in seminary, he used to say, here's an equation for you. And you think, I don't want an equation today. But he said, you have claimed belief plus actual practice equals your actual belief. Okay? What you claim you believe and what you actually do shows you what you actually believe. So Jesus' goal here was not just say, go and teach people a bunch of information. He says, no, go and model for them a life that follows me. And yes, there will be teaching of information in that, but it only goes as far as our practice models that for people. And so we want to wed the head, the heart, and the hands. It's a church. In its deepest root, what is the mission of God? Is to make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? It's every aspect of our lives, our knowledge and understanding in submission to Christ, our belief in our hearts in submission to Christ, our actions and behaviors in submission to Christ. And you may be saying at this point, that's a lot to think about passing on to other people. That's a daunting task. How can I do this? There's no way. And if this passage ended here, we'd probably leave with that mentality, like, good luck, somebody else can do that. But then we have such comfort in the next verse. So even going back, though, he says, all authority's been given to me, now I give you the authority to go and do this. And then he knows they're all probably doubting and questioning and not understanding. And how does he end this passage? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this third and final reality of the Great Commission is Jesus promises his ongoing presence in our efforts. You're not alone. Look around. Look at one another. God has placed us in community together to remind one another of God's glorious goodness. I hope you understand when we gather together, this isn't something we're doing just to, you know, check a box each week. But we gather together as a weekly reminder to one another. We sing together to remind one another of who God is and what he's done and how he's working in our lives. We gather around the scriptures to say we want to learn from God. And so we gather each week to remind one another of this. So there's a community aspect, but even deeper than that, Jesus says here, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? Do your actions match that claimed belief? Do we actually live in such a way that we say, I don't get it, I don't see him, I don't know how he's working, but I know he's here. He's sitting with me in the pain, in the sorrow, in the difficulty, right here, right now. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what's going on in your lives. But understand, if you're a Christian, if you have a relationship with Christ, he's with you right now through the work of his Spirit. In the Old Testament, there's a picture of God's presence in a temple, in a tent. And in the New Testament, that picture shifts. And through the work of Christ, now we are that holy dwelling place of the Spirit of God, the very presence of God. His disciples probably had no idea what he was talking about here. They didn't fully understand because he told them, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait until the Helper comes. And so when he says, I'll be with you always, they're like, okay, good, you're not leaving. And then he ascends to heaven. They're like, wait, what? He's gone. No, here he's talking about sending his Holy Spirit to reside in each of our hearts if we're followers of Christ. So if we didn't have this verse and he said, go and do all of these things, we'd end and say, that's a task too big for me. But then you understand, he says, I'm with you always through the work of my Spirit. Think of the scripture passage with Paul, and he says, it's as if God himself is making a plea through you. Everywhere you go, you get to represent Christ because Christ is living in you. And you get to shine that light to the world. This is something we can find hope in. This is something the world is looking for to find hope in. And I couldn't help but think about Leon Morris, his quote. He's a commentator, and he said this. He says, this gospel opened with the assurance that in the coming of Jesus, God was with his people, the Emmanuel, in Matthew 1:23. So the gospel starts, and he says, Jesus is the Emmanuel, the God with us. And then he closes with this promise that the very presence of Jesus Christ will never be lacking to his faithful follower. So some of you may be feeling alone, isolated, frustrated. If you have nothing else but you have Christ, you have more than enough. Now that said, if you do feel alone and isolated, you have a church community here. Let's figure out how to live this out together. So if you feel isolated and alone, seek God's community. It's the very bride of Christ, meant to represent Jesus. And so, Jesus calls us to be disciples that make disciples. It all centers on the resurrection. That's the context of this. And now we've been sent out on mission, and we're promised that God will always be with us through the work of the Spirit of God. So I always want to leave us with some application questions. So you'll get used to this. It's just something I do, because I don't want it to end with just like, well, that was fun information. I want to try to encourage us to say, okay, now what? What's next? And so I encourage you, over the next week, if you're married, talk to your spouse about this. Talk with your kids about this. If you're single, find someone in the church and start talking about these questions with them. Not because there's anything in particular special about these questions, but these questions should point us back to the texts, to the scriptures, that you may wrestle with what the Word of God says. So I leave us with four questions today. First, is your life marked by increasing holiness that looks more and more like Jesus? quote I saw is Jonathan Edwards. He was quoted in saying, there's a lot of things you can do for God. You can have more church attendance. You can do more things. You can be more active in so many different ways, he says. But what actually shows Christian growth the most is increasing holiness. So when you think about the mission of God, if we want to live on mission, that first requires us to be deepening our holiness and looking more and more like Jesus. So is your life marked by increasing holiness that looks more and more like Jesus? And this isn't something we're doing to try to earn something. This is something we're doing. It's a byproduct of what we've already received in the gospel. This transformation that takes place through the salvation we've been given in Christ. Second question. Do your beliefs, your heart, your knowledge, your head, and actions, your hands, all live in submission to Jesus as Lord? So do they all live in submission? Because in reality, if you say, I believe this and I know this, but then you leave and you do the opposite, is it actually living in submission to Christ? So do your beliefs, knowledge, and actions all live in submission to the Lord? Does your heart, head, and hands all live in submission to the Lord? Third question. Do you participate in Jesus' great commission as both a disciple and a disciple maker? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you maybe say, none of this makes any sense, but I'm interested in hearing more. Talk to me, talk to one of the elders. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But if you're here and you're a Christian, we come to this and we first must understand we're a participant in the Great Commission by being a disciple of Christ. But it doesn't end there. It's to be passed on to others. And so if you're here today, I want to ask two follow-up questions to this question. Are you being discipled by someone in the church, in the community, that's a follower of Jesus? Do you have someone that's discipling you? I praise the Lord throughout my life. The Lord has sent me countless people that have discipled me in really, really strategic ways. I have a pastor friend. He's in Germany at an international church, and I was leading a seminar in Switzerland last year at a conference, and we were talking about discipleship, and we were talking about how we've been impacted by people that have discipled us, and this pastor said something profound to me. It really has stuck with me. He said, I never had anyone that discipled me, so I'm trying to pastor in such a way that my congregants don't have to face that. So I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're saying, I need some discipleship, talk with me, talk with an elder. We'd love to figure out how to connect you with someone in the church that can help us think through this, that can work through this with you. But you may also be saying, I should be discipling somebody. Find ways to plug in, to engage with people, to live in community with people. And so are you being a disciple maker? That doesn't mean you're going to In most cases, it doesn't mean you're going to walk the whole journey with people. But you can walk a few steps down the road with people and encourage them and teach them and train them in the ways that someone else has taught and trained you. So do you participate in Jesus' great commission as both a disciple and a disciple maker? And then this fourth and final question, through your union with Christ and the work of the Spirit, do you recognize that Jesus is always with you? Because these three questions before are kind of daunting if you don't understand this fourth question. Do you recognize that Jesus is always with you? And I'm of the opinion God's word demands a response. Every time. And so we're going to have a hymn and we're going to sing. And during that hymn, you right there where you're at, respond to the Lord as he leads you based on this passage. And like I said, if you're not a Christian, you want to hear more, after the service, find me. Talk to me about that. We'd love to tell you what it means to follow Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing together. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your great commission. We thank you that you have invited us to join you in your work all around the world. May we be found obedient to that work. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your good news. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the salvation you bring. Help us to live our lives in thankfulness to that reality. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.